Yeah, we have again another idea mentioned for the Samu Eshemi, right? That means Shmi HaMiuchad, right? My special name, right? I want you to use the name which is my, you know, which is mine alone. Amiuchodli. Okay, that's the best way to understand it. Now, the Gemara says Yochalav the Gulin came. Are we to say that this is also true not in the Beis HaMikdosh but any place outside of the Beis HaMikdosh? That's what they mean over here by Gebulin. Notice they use different terms, sometimes by Medina, sometimes by Gebulin.
In other words, right?
Yeah, right. It means boundaries, but yeah, it means in any territory outside of, you know, the Beis HaMikdosh in this particular case. So he says, Ne'emar Khan, it's written somewhere Shmi, right? In Ne'emar Lahalan, another place it says, Lo Sum Eshmi Shah. And yes, we have that in fact we read it in the Torah this past Shabbos that the Rabbeinu Shalom tells the people of Israel that they are to build a place, right? Amokom, okay? That this place shall be a place where Losumesh Misha, where God's name is to be mentioned over there. Okay? So Ma'ala Halam Beis Abchira, so that says over there, it refers to the Beis HaMikdosh, which is also called the Beis HaPira, in other words, the place chosen by God, because it's written, right? So therefore, the Beis HaMikdosh is also called Beis HaPira. So Av Kan, the Beis HaPira. So in other words, where is God's name to be pronounced in the original? The answer is in the Beis HaPira, in the Beis HaMikdosh. Rabbi Yoshio in there, he says, ain't it tarif? Again, he says, nah, I don't need that. I can figure it out specifically. Harehu Omer, we have a pasuk which says, Bechol Amokim, Asher Asker, Shmi Yobu Yilech, Uwe Yilech. Any place where I cause my name to be mentioned, to be remembered, I will come, and of course the rest of the, you know, Uwe Yilech, Uwe Yilech, and I will bless you. Bechol Mokim, everywhere, so Sakadata, you think that it's everywhere. Ela Mikra is a Mesoros, but the pasuk is a little bit twisted around. We have to understand the following. He says, "Bechol Mokim Asher Avoy Alecho, wherever I will come unto you, Uberachticho, and I will bless you, Shom Askir Shmi." So there, I cause my name to be mentioned. In other words, where do I want my name to be mentioned? You know, God, my original name. So that's on the Beis HaMikdosh. Heichon avoei lecha v'ratichah. Where is it that I will come to you and give you a blessing? It's for Beis HaBchira, right? In the temple. Shom atzgir eshemi. There I will cause my name to be mentioned. The Beis HaBchira. Okay. Well, let's see. Yeah. All right. Tanya Yidoch. Another interpretation again of what Kosev Ochu has been Yisrael. It says, Ein li el ben Yisrael. You mean to tell me that this applies only to the sons of Israel? Which is one way to translate the word B'nai Yisrael. Gerim, Noshim, Avonim, Mishachorim, Minayim. How do we know that converts, that women, that slaves who have been freed, how do I know that they too? Nine, how do I derive it? Of course, Talmud Lomar, Omor Lohem. Say unto them, and it means the chukul to everybody. This blessing applies to everybody. Tanya Idoch, another interpretation. Kosevachu, he says, in this way it's ponim keneged ponim. Mm-hmm. It has to be the kohanim facing the people who are facing the kohanim. Okay? Ato emer ponim keneged ponim. You say face to face. Oweinu ele ponim keneged oruch. Maybe it means that the face, let's say the face of the people, is towards the back of the Kohanim. You understand? Mm-hmm. Like, for example, the Chazal Dalton is facing over there, so are we to apply then that the Kohanim stand facing the ark, let's say, mm-hmm. while the people face them? Obviously, the answer is no, right? Mm-hmm. So, Talmud Lomar, This is why the pasuk says, "Omor lahem, say unto them." Now, how does a person address another person? It's ke'odem oimer l'chaveiro, right? That's the way one person addresses another person, which is face to face. Okay. Tanya idoch, another interpretation of Kodesh Baruch Hu, it has to be b'kol rom. The bracha has to be in a loud voice. Oh, we know el belachash. You might argue that it's to be whispered. Talmud lomar omor lohem, has to say unto them. You have to speak it, and pronounce it, right? Ka'odam shomet chaveiro, the way a person speaks to the other person. Yeah. Omar Abaye, Abaye said, Naktino nishnayim, kore kohanim. We can deduce, he says, that if you have two or more kohanim present, then what happened? Then, you know, the chazan calls out and he says, kohanim, right? Well, the echad, but if there's only one kohen, that's what the yalef means over here in my text. You have an aleph over there? All right, it should say ule echad, okay. But for one kohen, eino kohen. Then it doesn't say kohen. So what they do, for example, in Eretz Yisrael, I have to tell you, when you have two or more kohanim duchening over there, in that case, somebody says kohanim, all right, and then the kohanim begin the bracha. What happens if there's only one kohen present? The answer is that as soon as the chazan says atoshim kolam elohoidos, right, which is the end of the bracha of modem anachnu, so then he immediately recites the bracha. Of course, naturally, he has to wash his hands beforehand. It says, Omor lohem, say unto them. Now, unto them implies what? Lishnayim, you have to have at least two. Okay. The young Rav Chisto said, Nakinin Kohen Kore Kohanim, and Yisrael Kore Kohanim, says that we figure out that a Kohen is the person who calls Kohanim, but not a Yisrael calls Kohanim. Shenemar Omor Lohem, say unto them, Amira Mishelohem. Lohem, he says, in other words, the statement made of the Kohanim has to come from one of their own. Mishelohem. Okay, that's his opinion. But the Gemara concludes with Hilchaso Chavosid Abaye, but the Halacha follows Abaye in what way? You know, the business about that you have two Kohanim or one Kohen, right? But the less Hilchasor Kavosid Rav Chisda, but Halacha does not follow Rav Chisda, who says that it's a Kohen who asks the Kohanim and said, who has to recite it? The answer is Yisrael, okay? Now, you know, we have a problem over here with our chazan. You know, Daniel is a Kohen, you know that. He's a Kohen. And he's davening for the Yonid over there. So I don't know if you noticed that when it comes time for the statement to be made, so it's usually the rabbi who gets and he makes the statement and says Kohen. Uh-huh. Because it's not right for a Kohen to say that.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Okay, I thank you all and have a good evening. Kol Tov. See, do we have enough for Kosh Rabbah?
Yeah,
do we have a minion over here?
Yeah, we have a minion.
Okay, so look, let me say a Kosh Rabbah and then you say both. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Thank you
for that. We'll review some of the other dinim as we go along because we'll have mentioned them again, but in a moment we'll see. But if not, I'll be happy to expand upon it. All right, so we're now on Lamed Ches, Omid Beis, and we continue right now with particularly the Inyan, in other words, the subject matter of Birkat Kohanim. Okay. Omar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. See that on the fourth line over there? Yeah. Okay. Omar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, said, Minayin Shakurish Baruch Misaveh the Birkat Kohanim. How do we know that the Rebbeinu Shalom desires the bracha of the Kohanim? In other words, he wants the Kohanim to come and to bless the people of Israel. Rebbeinu Shalom himself loves to see that the bracha is pronounced upon the people of Israel. Shneimar, as the pasuk says, "V'tzalmu eshmi al bnei Yisrael, v'ani avorchem." When they literally place my name on the children of Israel, in other words, when they recite the blessing in my name to the people of Israel, then I will bless them. In other words, as Rashi points out, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, first I want them to recite the blessing, and then I want to add, and I agree together with the Kohanim in the fact that the people of Israel should be blessed. Okay? The Yom Rabbi Shua ben Levi, in another statement, Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, "Kol Kohen Shemavorech Mizborech, V'sheino Mivorech Ein Mizborech." He says, every Kohen who recites the blessing, in turn, will be blessed by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. But who does not recite the blessing will not be blessed. Shneimar, as the pasuk says, "Va'avorcha Mivorechecha." Right? The Rebbeinu Shel Olam says, and I will bless those who bless you. Of course, where was that stated? Let's see if we can remember. Of course, Avraham Avinu. Okay. Yom Rabbi Shua ben Levi, again another statement concerning the Birkas Kohanim. It says, Kol Kohen, Ole LeDuchan, any Kohen does not go up to the Duchan. Remember this month we call it Duchaning, right? Doesn't go up to recite the blessing. Over b'shlosha asei, he says that he transgresses three affirmative commandments that we find in the Torah. One of the three affirmative commandments, he says, first of all, the pasuk says, "Kosei borchu," in this manner you shall recite the blessing. Okay, of course we've used this "Kosei borchu" in many other instances as well on the previous page. As for example, we learned that "Kosei borchu" means that you have to pronounce it in Hebrew and not in any other language. Because Kohanim must be recited in Hebrew. Okay? Because it has to be in this way. Okay. Omor Lohem, another one, which says, say unto them, and then it's Omu Eshmi, and the Kohanim are to, you know, pronounce the blessing of my name upon the children of Israel. Okay. Now, since Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says that any Kohen who does not go up to Duchen is violating affirmative commandments that the Kohanim have been charged with, so Rav Omar, you know Rav, ever heard of Rav and Shmuel?
Yeah,
okay, so this is Rav. Rav is the Abba Rika, who is great Talmud Chacham. He founded the yeshiva in Babylonia after first learning in Eretz Yisrael under Rabbi Yehuda Anossi and so on, and he went to Babylonia then. Okay, so he says as follows, that if a Kohen refuses to go up to Duchen, then Choshishin, then people are going to suspect Shema ben Grusha ben Chalutzahu, that maybe this Kohen doesn't go to Duchen because he has a psul, as we would say. In other words, he has something that's wrong in his background. Either he may be the son of a divorced woman, right? Of course, we're talking about a divorced woman who was divorced. You know, she was that the Kohen, in spite of the fact that the Torah says a Kohen is not allowed to marry a divorced woman, yet a Kohen went and he married her and he had his son, so that therefore he is disqualified. As we learned, he becomes a Cholol, right? He is disqualified from doing it. Or Ben Chalutz, huh?
Can he also have a physical defect?
That's a different thing, right? It's true that the Torah specifies that, you know, a Kohen who goes up is not allowed to have a womb. And it specifies certain types of mumim. Okay, now in
some
that
the
respect,
you can see.
Correct.
If you live,
you have different types of mumim. Okay, Gemara naturally will expound upon that, not over here, but someplace else, where they say that certain types of mumim, for example, is a mum over. It may be only a temporary mum, but you know it'll disappear. In that case, it wouldn't disqualify him subsequently. Okay, but if it's a mum kavua, so technically he's disqualified. However, there's always however, as we learn now, is that in our case, that if a Kohen has a certain disability, a certain blemish, that we say, which by the way, welcome to you, glad that you joined us, then a certain disability, but the congregation is willing to accept it and not think, you know, that he looks ridiculous or something like that, then in that case he's permitted to go up and to do it. So that's why I say it all depends, you know, what the circumstances are. Okay? But we're talking now in those days when particularly they felt if a kohen refused to go up to Duftan, it must be because of some blemish in his background. Namely, that he could either be a ben gerusha, the son of a divorcee, who was married to a kohen, despite the fact that Torah said not doing, right? Or a ben chalutza. As this we learned of course in Gemara in Kiddushin, that a kohen too is prohibited from marrying a woman who has received chalitza, because in this respect it is sort of like tantamount to being a gerusha. Okay, it's tantamount. She's not really a gerusha, but nevertheless, because it's tantamount to it, so this is why, according to the chachomim, they decided that a ben chalitza too should not go up to Duf. Okay, so v'lo pligei. So what the Gemara now says is that in reality there is no machlokas between Rav and the statement that was made by Shum and Levi. Shum and Levi said if he doesn't go up to Duchen, right? And Rav says they may suspect as follows. So he says there is a difference. Difference is ha de selek lefrokim, ha de loy selek lefrokim. There are times when the Kohen will go up to Duchen. As for example, maybe he wouldn't Duchen every day for whatever reason may be, but let's say on a yontif he goes up to Duchen. So in that particular case, we say that the fact that he's accepted, you know, and he goes up to Duchen, even if he does so infrequently, indicates that there's no blemish in his background in order to disqualify him from going up to Duchen. Whereas if he never went up to Duchen, then we already suspect that there may have been some blemish in his background. Sam, you had a question? No, I thought you raised your hand.
I was trying to apply it to modern times.
Modern times, you got a good problem. I have to tell you, in modern times, the law is, right, right, the law is actually that a Kohen has this obligation to go up to Duchen. Unless he has shed blood, unless he has such a reputation that the congregation don't want to see him up there, blessing him, you understand? As for example, I mean, a person is, you know, a gambler, or may have a bad reputation in business, or he's mixed up with the mafia, or something like that, and so on. And then he goes up in order to Duch, and the congregation doesn't want
it.
The son of Shimonai, as they would say, right?
His religiosity.
Right, right. As far as that is concerned, I don't have to. There are congregations where the feeling is that if the Kohen is not a Shomer Shabbos, he shouldn't go up to place.
Right.
Right. We're aware of it. But nevertheless, from the point of view of strict halacha, the Kohen is permitted to do it as long as he doesn't fall into any of the other prohibited categories. And look, in Kadima we would not have any Birkas Kohanim if it weren't for the fact that we do have Kohanim to go up in order to Duchen, in spite of the fact that they're not 100% Shomer Shabbos. We'd be fine if we had, believe me.
It's clear.
Right. Yeah.
It's clear today.
Right, yeah.
First thing I was approached, because I myself personally would not Duchen on my requirements,
right,
or
right,
my level
right,
of understanding.
Right, yeah.
But the rabbi told me that they're concerned that it was his disappearing ritual.
Right.
And to go up. And he said, I should go up.
Mm-hmm. And he's right. I mean, from the point of view of halacha, he's absolutely right.
Yeah.
No question about it. Yeah.
It's interesting.
To me,
it's still boiled down to an individual as much as the requirements that are written. It's an individual thing that you know how observant the person should be. And if you're not, then there's a reluctance.
Yeah, right. But nevertheless, again, I repeat, from the point of view of halacha, it's no question that the Kohen should go up in order to Duchen, because he still has an obligation to do so. As we see over here, it's an affirmative command that the Kohen should go up to Duchen. Greg?
So, those days when the knowledge is not on the level where it should be, and the Kohen might presume that he's a Kohen, but he's halal in fact.
Right, right.
And the congregation wouldn't embarrass or inquire into the background, would it present a case for saying Prokhor Lavatol as a result?
Well, of course, I mean, the Kohen must make a bracha beforehand. There's no question about that. Okay. But I wouldn't say it's a bracha levatol. What I would say is that
Hashem commanded
us to do this.
But if the person is the result of a forbidden marriage over the Kohanim.
Oh, that's something else.
That's the question.
Right.
So technically.
Nevertheless, to a certain extent, we have a statement that says that the cholol performed the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Nevertheless, we're not going to disqualify the avodah itself. Okay. So. It all depends, you know, on the person. Okay. But I think that it's wonderful that we're still able to have Birkas Kohanim, because otherwise, as you stressed, I mean, the rabbi said it would be something that would be completely lost. The conservative movement discarded it long, long time ago. For whatever reason it may be, one of the reasons being that they said, well, our Kohanim are not Shomer Shabbos in any case, so it wouldn't be right for them to go up to do it. In other cases, it may be that they felt they wanted to shorten the service, and so on and so forth, you know. There are many reasons why.
Can we approach it also that Judaism welcomes the sincere,
right,
you know, acceptance, the correction of his life, let's say, at the last evening into his dying breath.
Right, absolutely. Yeah.
So we have a philosophy in Judaism that somewhat gives credit for what you do.
Right.
As much as what you don't do.
Right.
I'm not here to debate.
I want to say that the Gemara itself also recognized that, not over here, but in Kedushin again, going back. They speak about if a person makes it tonight, you know, he makes a condition that you are betrothed to me on condition, for example, that I am a tzaddik gomor. In other words, an absolutely righteous person. We say that the condition is still valid. Why? Because maybe at that moment he did shuv in his heart, so that it has validity to it. So this business of tshuva, I mean, it could very well be that when a kohen who maybe, you know, is not 100% the way we would love to see a kohen behave himself, but nevertheless, at the moment he goes up in order to bless, it is quite possible that in his own heart he feels that spirit, you know, of the fact that he is actually conveying God's blessing to the people of Israel. So we have to take that as a factor into consideration. Okay. To continue. All right. So, as we said then, that the machlokes between Rav and Yehoshua and Levi is not necessarily one excluding the other, because if a kohen goes up to Salak Lefrakim, that he goes up from time to time in order to Duchen, then we know that there's no psul, that there is no blemish in his background in order to Salak Lefrakim. But if a person who is a kohen never goes up, then we may suspect that there's some reason because of that background of the kohen that he doesn't go up. Another statement of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, Yom Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, says, "Kol kohen Sheone old Bavodo Shuv Inu Ole." Alright. He says as follows: any Kohen who does not go up to Duchen at the time when we reach the Bracha of the Avoda, and actually where's the Bracha Avoda? The answer is that's Ritzei. Because what are we saying in Ritzei? We say, please, oh God, accept, you know, our prayers, right? Avoda Yisrael is Vilasan, right? Accept the prayer of the people of Israel and also the service of you. But of course, the avoda in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the avoda actually was the actual service, the sacrificial service, and everything else that went along, the ketores and so on and so forth, everything that happened in the Beis Hamikdash. This was the avoda, and of course, we also learned from the Gemara Brachas, right? That you know, we say it in the Shema Yisrael, the second paragraph. Right, Vayom Shemat Yishmu El Mitzvisai, come to pass if you hearken unto my voice, Asher Nochi Yitzav Eskem Hayom, right? Le'ahavos HaRashem Olekeichem Ula Ovdo, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him, B'chol Levavchov Kol Nafshecha, right? With all your heart and with all your soul. And the Gemara in Brochus asks the following question, Ezohi Avoda Shebalev, what is how can we serve God in our hearts, right? And the answer is Zut Tefillah. This is prayer. So that therefore, the bracha of Ritzeh is Birkas Avoda. Okay? The blessing which we pray to God that He should accept the service that we are offering. Of course, since the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, so we also added what? The Hoshev is Avoda, the Vibe Sefer, right? And we pray to God that He should once more restore the service to His divine habitation, right? And, you know, it's Filasam, Yavos, Kabil Barotzen, Silaton, Tomas, may the prayers of the people of Israel always be acceptable unto Him. What is the concluding bracha over there? We pray to God that He should restore His divine presence at Zion, right? But again, we have an alternate ending to it, right? Exactly. The bracha that the Nosim Ashkenaz, they proclaim at the end, of Ritzeh, before Birkas Kohanim, okay? We pray to God, you alone, the year on our vote, we will serve in fear, in reverence, okay? So, this is the Birkas Avodah. So, in other words, where does the coin have to go up to Duchen? Has to be at the beginning of Ritzeh, okay? That's when he goes up. And therefore, says Rav Shmuel ben Levi, called Kohen Shenu Eile Ba'avodah, any Kohen who does not go up to Duchen at the time of the Avodah, at the time of Ritzeh, Shuv Eino Eile, doesn't go up anymore. In other words, he stays put. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Vayisa Aharon Es Yodov El Ha'om Vayivorachem, that Aaron raised his hands unto the people and he blessed them. And then he went down after having performed the service of the connected with the chatos, the sin offering, the oil and the burnt offering, the hashlomim and the peace offerings. Okay. So ma'ala halon ba'avodah, just as in the case of Aharon, it was the time he gave his bracha at the time of the avodah, so afkan ba'avodah. So likewise over here, having, performed the avodah at that particular point, then it's followed by the Birkas Kohani. Now, of course, I have to tell you, technically, the Kohen, we know, has to go up at the time of Ritzeh. We know that, okay. But then, what follows Ritzeh? Of course, we have Modim, okay, which is standard, and we thank God, right, Al Chayin Av Surim Biyodecha, for our life, for Al Nisech Hashem Kol Yimim, and so on and so forth, and for all the various miracles that happen to us every day, Erev Avodah Tzoraim, and so on and so forth. And then at this particular point, we know this is where, after Atov Shem Kol, this is when the Kohen goes up to bless the people. This is when we have Birkas Kohanim, and of course it is concluded with the Birkas HaShalom, because in the final analysis, how does Yivarechecha end? It says, V'yosei l'cho shalom, and therefore this is why this is the prayer for peace that follows, because as Gemara says in Yuma, the Bnei Shalom did not find any klimasik pochel Yisrael el shalom, that the greatest blessing that God could give unto people of Israel is the blessing of peace. So we shouldn't underestimate it. It's very, very important for us. And of course by shalom, it isn't only peace in the sense that there shouldn't be any hostilities, but it's peace in our homes and peace in our hearts, and these are the things that we require peace. All right, getting back to the Gemara. So now, the Gemara quotes, or the Gemara tells a tale. It says, "Vahor Rav Ami Rabbi Asi Salke." So he says, Rav Ami and Rav Asi, they went up. Now what do you mean they went up? So the answer is, it means that they went up even though it was already after Ritzeh. Right, it was after Ritzeh that they went up. So how does the Gemara...
It doesn't need to depart or pass.
It has various meanings, but here it means they went up, okay? You're right. Usually it does mean to depart. You could take it in the sense of depart, meaning that they departed from the place in which they had been standing and they went up over there, okay? Which probably is the more literal translation. But in order to get the picture of what's happening over here, this is why I translated the way it did. But you're right. because salik and you know Aramaic means to depart, and therefore what does it say in Pirkei Avot? It says v'his talik min hasafek. In other words, depart from doubtfulness. In other words, be sure what you're doing and don't do it when you're doubtful about it. Okay, so in the language of the Mishnah, the Hebrew, the Mishnah, the histalek already is a very, very common word. Okay. All right. So, getting back to Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi, they went up after Ritzei, right? So, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi, how do you explain it? So, the answer is that those two, may Ikoro have Akre Kirayu, right? When they started Ritzei, actually, they did literally uproot their legs. In other words, they started out, but you know, they were a shvacha mention or something like that, right? They were a little old and took them time. So mimto they have a motto, right? Motto hasan, right? So they did not get there in time, let's say for the ending of Ritzei or the beginning of Ritzei. They already had started out, but it took them a little bit longer to get there. That's all. So it took a longer. But because of the fact that they, you know, they had already started out at the right time, so therefore it is not as it was said before that if they don't budge at the time of the Avodah, right, at the time of Ritzei, then they don't go up Shuvenu Eila. Because if you started, then in that case you're permitted to continue. Uchi detani Rabbi Yeshaya, that's what Yeshaya taught. He says Leishanu Eila Shalei Okaras Raglav. Where it says that Shuv Einu Ola, that he does not, he can no longer go up to Duchen if he didn't, it's where he didn't even make any uprooting of his feet. In other words, he made no motion even in order to try to approach the Duchen, right? The beam over there. Aval Okar es Raglov. But if he did uproot his feet, then Ola, in that case, he continues and he goes up in order to Duchen. Utanan Name. And we also learn something else. This is a quotation that we also find in Gemara and Brachas, and here we are now talking about a chazan who is a kohen. Okay, it says, "Im haftochaso shenose yiskapov v'chose letfiloso rashai," which means that if he was certain in his heart that he can duchen and then go back to davening without getting lost, you know, without getting all mixed up, then he is permitted to go up in order to do it. As we'll see, there are objections. Yes.
To do or go up to?
He's up there already.
So then, to going up.
Right.
Wait a minute. In the old Shul, the chazan was not, he was down.
Yeah, well, depends where. Okay, correct, correct.
I'm sure the time the Gemara was written, he was down.
Okay. You're right, but
he may be down.
Well, even so, it's Lav Davka, because in many shuls where they had a bima in the middle, it didn't mean necessarily that the chazan was there. As you know, I mean, when the chazan you know, does most of the tefillah, he was supposed to go to a shtender, a separate place that he had up on the bima where he did it. Yeah, not where they read the Torah. Yeah. Okay, that's already a different story. I mean, that's based on the fact that sometimes that they used to actually have like a little depression in the floor, right, so that the chazan should be b'ma'amakim. That's correct. Okay, you have all kinds of minhagim with these things, as we understand. But anyway, getting back to the problem of a chazan who is a kohen, right? So, if he is sure that he can duchen and then go right back again to davening, then in that case, according to this particular Mishnah, it would be permissible for him to do it. I have to remember something else too. We're dealing here, in the time of the Mishnah, did they have Sidurim in front of them? Of course not. They had to memorize everything that they said, okay? All right, to a certain extent, I would say that the davening probably was much shorter in those days because of everything was memorization. So, you know, as time has gone on, more and more has been added, you know.
From what?
From Amnon? Yeah. Yeah.
And you see the Ashkenaz right next to it?
Yeah. Ashkenaz, it's a little shorter.
But four times as much.
Right, right. There's no question about it. I mean, the Siddurim have grown, there's no question. Time since the Hadya gone, the Rav Nabnam gone, and so on and so forth. Right. Rabbi Yankov Ebden added more. Yeah.
How much our Nusaf differ from the Siddur which was edited by Vilna Gaon?
There are some differences, not too many, but some. Particularly we find that, let's say in the readings and so on that we have, before we start with Mizmor Shel Chanukah, so there you'll find some different orders. In other words, when you get up in the morning, in what order should you say the various things? Naturally, most of us follow the order which we have in the Siddur. You know, after Maidani, you start with Adoy Lalom, and... Yigdal, and then you say the bracha for washing your hands, and then you go into the bracha for the Torah. You have several over there. There's one last sukkah with the Torah and Harav Noah and so on and so forth. And then we add some sukkim, Yivarecha Hashem Yishmarecha, and we add also the Eladvarim Shenayim Shia, right? And then we conclude the Elokai Neshamish Nesatami. Okay. There are others who say immediately after Asher Yotzar, Asher Yotzar, they go directly into the Kaddish Shabbos and Tavi, and they move the bracha for the Torah to afterwards. Okay, so that you do have differences of order. Okay, but once you get to Mizmor Shel Chanukah, according to Nusach Ashkenaz, then in that case there would be no difference in the davening. Okay, because Nusach Sfard or Nusach Ari or whatever other Nusachos you have for the Nusach of the Eidot HaMizrach. In other words, the Jews, what they call in Israel, the Oriental Jews, although it's a misnomer. But, people, let's say, who are accustomed to, in Persia and things like that, or Morocco and so on. They're different. Okay. Or even just take a look at the Spanish-Portuguese Siddur, and you'll see how different it is. Okay? Because when it comes to the Shmona Esrei, although the basic content of the Shmona Esrei is the same in all the Siddurim, all the Nisachos, but as we know, some of the words are a little different. Sometimes they add, sometimes they subtract, and so on and so forth. So if you have, for example, Nusach HaRisa, such as what they use in Kesser, you'll see that some of the words in the bracha are a little different than what we say. Okay, but still, the bracha is always going to be the same, because the theme of the bracha is the same in all the various Nusachos. Okay? Yeah. Reuven, how are you getting home? Huh? You're going to walk?
No, at night. Don't.
Would you rather stay and we'll be happy to give you a lift home? Oh, I see. Your dad isn't coming for night either then? No. Okay, be careful. Yeah. He's such a good boy. Right.
Both boys.
Right.
Did an outstanding job in the
family. Absolutely. Yeah, and there's something that's quite a cute little girl. Yeah, I'll tell you, I have to give all credit to Bob.
Definitely.
Yeah. He's done a tremendous job in raising him. Yeah. No, the Ebishna should bless him, really. With Arichas Yomim, and they should continue to see Nachas and his children. He's really training them to go in the Yunishavik, Yeah. All right. So getting back over here, all right, so as I said, in those days they had no Siddurim, they had no Machzorim, right? So when the Chazan davened, he had to remember that after he finished, let's say the Birkas Kohanim, he had to be able to go right back again to, let's say, Sim Sholem without missing a beat. But if he's liable to get all mixed up, then in that case, he should not Duchen. You should not join the Kohanim in Duchen.
So
all right, that's one thing. Right. Right.
Not in between, not after.
All right, that's a different problem. What author is referring to is the fact that if you take a look in the Siddurim, so after you've Erechecha, you'll see that they throw in one or two psukim over there, Hashem, they throw in another posuk or two, depends upon which version you have and so on, okay? But the truth of the matter is that even though they're there in the Siddur, the congregation should not say them aloud.
Sure,
right. Chazan definitely
and
not.
And at the end, when the
Kohen
finishes,
yeah.
Shouldn't
say
Adi B'morim?
Yeah, well, of course. I mean, Adi B'morim is for the congregation. It's not for the Chazan. I agree with you. Chazan should immediately start in Sib Shalom. I remember Mr. Gottschalk. He used to become so upset and angry because, let's say, whoever was davening, let's say it was Lefkowitz or somebody, right? You know, it was the Chazan and Kadima at that time. That, you know, after the Kohanim finished the Sefer Yosem Ho Shalom, everybody said, oh, man, he took his time before starting Sim Shalom or something like that. And he says, here the Kohanim is supposed to keep their hands up, and they're getting tired of holding their hands up. Right. So, that therefore, the correct procedure is to start it immediately. Right. Yeah. 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 All right. So, Vehevinenba. So now the Gemara says, but, you know, they discussed this and they had some objections. Why? After all, the Chazan is there, right? He's standing, and yet, Le'okar, he didn't uproot his foot. How is the Chazan supposed to be standing when he's saying Shemin Esrei? Supposed to be standing upright with his feet together, right? So they say, Le'okar, if he didn't move his feet, so how could he go to Duchen, say the Birkas Kohanim? So the Gemara says, Ela denot purta, but he did make a slight movement. If he made a slight movement, it shows that he also wanted to join in blessing the people. So it says, Hochiname de Oka purta. So likewise over here then, in the case of the Chazan, if he made just a slight movement, then he could. Or if you want to apply it, as we said just a few moments ago, to Kohanim in general standing, if they even make the slightest motion already to go up and to go to Duchen, then they're permitted to come up and to Duchen. Okay, even if they didn't get there before the end of Ritzei. Okay. The Yom Rabbi Shimon Levi, another statement by Rabbi Shimon Levi, says Ein Nostin Koshel Brocha Lebarech Elo Tov Ayin, says that you do not give the cup of blessing. Now, what is the cup of blessing? Kosher bracha. Of course, the answer is there are various occasions of a kosher bracha. Naturally, you know, one of them would be Kiddush, but here we're not talking about Kiddush necessarily. Although, even there, it might be, because maybe we are referring, let's say, you have a whole group who are assembled, and one person makes Kiddush for the entire group. As you know, customs vary. Basically, one person is permitted to recite Kiddush on behalf of the entire group. Okay? And of course, everybody is obligated to answer Amen, by which they also signify that they're willing to be Yotze with the blessing made by that person, so that you don't have individuals getting up after that and reciting Kiddush on themselves. Of course, that's true, but on the other hand, many people like to make their own Kiddush. And I know, how did I train my own sons? Not only did I make Kiddush, but I insisted that each and every one of them, once they were capable of making Kiddush, they should make Kiddush. And they're following the same custom in their own families, because it's a tremendous instructional tool in order to show children of future generations what they should do. Okay, so this is one case with kosher bracha. But you have another case with kosher bracha, and that is that when you have a group of people who are eating together, a Shabbos meal, a festive meal, such as, let's say, a chasana, bris milah, whatever it may be, and so on, then one person, when he leads in the Birkat HaMazon, right, the grace after meals, he should do it over a cup of wine as well. And then when he concludes it, he makes a Bochum Berkpiagov and he drinks. And that's considered, praiseworthy on behalf of the entire assembly over there. So this is also the Kodesh Bracha. So this is probably what they're referring to over here. So the point is, don't give a kosher bracha to a person, particularly if it's in connection with Birkas HaMazon, right? Who what? Ela letov ayin. Except to a person who we know is a generous person. He gives generously. Shenemar, as it is written, and this is a pasuk in Mishlei, it's written, tov ayin hu yivorach. A person who is generous will be blessed. This is the literal meaning of it. Elo Natov, Kinosa Melachmon Abol, right? Because he gave from his bread to the poor people. Okay? In other words, he shared what he had together with the poor. And they say, Al Tikra Yevorach, don't read the word Yevorach in its literal sense, but take it in the figurative sense, Elo Yevorach. In other words, somebody who is a Tov Ayin, somebody who is generous, he is the one who is worthy enough to bless the people. Okay, so it's a drash. Doesn't mean that it's necessarily halacha, but we have a lot of statements that are made that are very nice statements. Okay, it shows us how we should behave. All right. The Yom Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, another statement. You notice he's quoted extensively on this page. He says, "Minayan." Shafilo ofos makir mitzorehain. How do we know that even birds, he says, recognize a person who is not generous? Shenemar, as the pasuk says, ki chinam zorah hareshes b'enei kobal konav. Ki, because chinam, in vain, is the way we should translate it over here. In vain is a trap set in the eyes of the winged creatures. In other words, they're not going to be tempted to come and fall into the trap because there isn't any bait over there. There's no bread over there. So that they recognize a person also who is not a Tovayin, who is instead Sorayin, people who are not generous at all. Okay? Say from the Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. He says not only should a person who is not generous not bless the people, not to pronounce the bracha over the coast of the bracha, but he says not only that, but over belav, as a matter of fact, you know what he's doing? He is violating, he's transgressing a negative commandment. What is the negative commandment? So, okay, here I'm going to take a look at the complete pasuk, which is in Mishle Chof Gimel, because they simply assume that we know the pesukim by heart. Unfortunately, none of us know it by heart.
What is Chof Nechanah? This is someone who is in Where's Nechanah?
All right, we'll come to it. Didn't get there yet. Yeah. Whoa. Did I skip it?
No, you didn't skip it.
Sorry. Right, you're right. Okay. So, Omer Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, another thing, right? Kol ha-nehe-neh mitzorei ayin. If a person, it should be nehe-neh, person enjoys the favor of somebody who is not generous, so over belav, so he is transgressing. So I take back what I said a moment ago because I didn't see, I skipped over that line over there. Okay. So he is violating an affirmative commandment. Why? All right, so let's find the pasuk. It's me. Greg, you're familiar with this one over here? It has the Russian translation. Okay, right.
Language.
Huh? Yeah. Okay. The chapter begins by saying, Ki seishev l'chomis moshel, if you sit down to eat bread together with a ruler, bin tovin es hashel fonecha, know exactly what you're doing over there. Because you could get yourself into a lot of trouble, says Shlomo HaMelech, if you don't know how to behave in the presence of a ruler, right? And then it says, al tilcham es lechem ra rayin, right? Do not eat bread together with somebody who is a ra'ayin, in other words, who is literally with an evil eye, in other words, he is not generous. The al tisav lematamosav, nor should you have any desire to enjoy all the dainties that he offers you. Ki kemoshar benafsho, because he is calculating something in his mind, right? So kenhu, right? And then you can figure out you should have to realize, he says, that what he has in his mind is not exactly the generosity that he's showing to you. Echol, which is say, Yumaloch, he says to you, eat and drink, v'libo bal imoch. But in reality, his heart is not with you. In other words, he's not doing it because he's kind or sympathetic or loving of you. He has his own particular motives, you know, for doing so, and you should be suspicious of that. All right. So this is what he's saying over here. It says that, Kol aner mitzorei yayin, whoever enjoys, you know, so takes some advantage, some use out of some people who are not generous, he is violating a negative commandment. Now, of course, I have to say, when it says "ever beloved," doesn't really mean that this is a negative commandment in the Torah. You understand what I mean? Because the idea of loving normally is confined to what? What the Torah says, you shall not do this and you shall not do and so on and so forth, right? But, and we have very few mitzvahs which are not directly from the Torah itself. But here we're talking about, he's violating, you know, some great teaching made that we find in the Bible, whether it's a Novi's teaching or in this case, Shlomo HaMelech's teaching and so on. This is what it means by Yehovah Belav. Shenema, as the Pasuk said, Al Tilcham Esnechem Ra'ayin, right? Don't eat bread together with somebody who is a Ra'ayin, who is not a generous person, etc. Kikim Oshar Benafsho Kenhu, right? Because as he figures out, it says, this is what it is. Echol, which is say, you're Maloch, he says to you, eat and drink and so on, but as we learn, right? Filibo Loimo, right? But his heart is not really with you, as we said before, he doesn't mean it, okay? Rab Nachman bar Yitzchak Omar, he says, what? One violation? He says, Oiver Bishnei Lavim. Two violations, he says. One is Al Tilcham, don't sit down and don't eat. And the other one is the Al Tisab, nor should you have any desire, remember the Matamasov, to all the dainty things that he's promising you. So you're violating two injunctions or two words of wisdom given by Shlomo HaMelech to you. V'yom Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said another statement. He says, Ein ego arufa bo ele b'shul tzoreyayin. He says, the reason why Jews would have to bring an egla arufa is only because people were not generous. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, remember this we had at the end last week said of V'yonu v'yomru rat, that they shall say, they shall respond and say, Yodeinu lo shofchu es adom hazeh, right, our hands do not spill this blood. V'chi al libeinu also, you want to tell me that we even entertain the idea in our heart, shezikne bezdin shofchi damim heim, that the elders of the congregation, the elders of the Supreme Court, that they are blood shedders, Elo leibo liyodeinu fatruhnor. We did not have the occasion to have this person come to us, and you know, and we so that we should send them away with something, right? Valori nuho v'hin chanohu, and we did not see him, and we did not give him a place where to lodge. Right, we did not have the occasion, you know, that we should send them away, so that, in other words, we didn't, we did not give him food to take with him, nor did we go and accompany him on the way. The word chinuhu could also be, you know, it's written in the Torah, vayihi bishalach paro yesawam, right? That when v'loy nochom elokim, right? What does it mean v'loy nochom elokim? It means that God did not lead them derech plishtim, right? Derech es plishtim. So that this is the idea over here, that we not only did not give him food, but also we didn't even lead him in the sense of escort him on his way, to see to it, you know, that he knows how to go on the right road, and we should take care of him so that he would not be subject to attack by bandits or murderers and so on. Of course, unfortunately, it happened. Because we didn't do these things, therefore he was murdered by someone, right? So that, in other words, the Egla Rufa is because of what? Of the moral negligence on the part of the leaders of the community who should have been more solicitous about people who were coming and who needed help in whatever form it may be. All right, continue a little bit further. Now we come to an interesting question. Omar Oda, Omar Rabbi Simlai. Oda said, in the name of Rabbi Simlai, says, Beis Knesset, Beis HaKnesset Shekulo Kehanim. If you have a shul which consists only of Kohanim, there were actually, according to various travelers, communities where they actually did find everybody was a Kohen. Yeah. Right. I mean, definitely there were such communities. Okay. So, at any rate, it's a theoretical question, but it's possible. Namely, if you have a shul which consists only of Kohanim, right? Then in that case, according to Rab Simlai, what? Kulon oilin leduchan. They all go up to duchan. So the question is, the nimevachin, so whom are they blessing? You know, normally when the kohen goes up to bless, there are people sitting in the shul, right? Or standing in the shul, because the tumei kaskayim, you should be standing, not sitting, okay? Unless, God forbid, you know, that you're incapable of standing, okay? But they're pronouncing their bracha to the people who were there, correct?
Are you implying that the blessing doesn't apply to the Kohanim who are also davening? That they're not being blessed?
Well, that's a very good question. You ask a very good question. Of course, the Rebbeinu Shalom said, "Vadi Avorchem," right? I will bless them too.
Well, they're acting as God's children.
Yeah, okay. But nevertheless, the essential function of the duchening is for the Kohanim to bless the people of Israel. You understand?
They're part of the people.
Yeah, okay. So, but, all right, so if everybody is up there, then who are they blessing? Not only that, on the previous side, one of the interpretations of the word Omor Lohem, right, say unto them, is that it has to be what? Ponim el ponim. In other words, they have to face the people whom they are blessing. They're not allowed to stand with their back to the people. But instead they have to face the people when they bless. So, okay. So he's asking, so who are they blessing? So Rabbi Zera comes with an answer. He says, they are blessing La'acheihem Shebasot. They are blessing their fellow Israelites who are out in the fields and cannot be in shul at this particular moment. Okay? So they are the ones who are benefiting from the bracha of the Kohanim. Okay. Eini, isn't that so? No. Question, right? The Hotni probably should be Votanya, but that's all right. Didn't we learn that Abba, the Rei, the Rav Binyamin Bar Chia, says Abba, the son of Rav Binyamin, who was the son of Chia, said Yim Shachareya Kohanim Enon Bichlal Brachot, right? He said that if there are people who are, let's say, standing or sitting behind the Kohanim, then they are not included in the bracha. They don't get the bracha. Why not? Because what I say a moment ago, it has to be ponim, el ponim, has to be face to face. So if they're standing behind the kohanim, then certainly the kohanim are not facing them, so they're not getting the bracha. So therefore, what is he implying? He's implying that the statement of Rab Zera that lachim lasoda is right, that this can't be so, because those people are not in the shul, so how could we say that the Kohanim are blessing them? Okay? So the Gemara says, Leikasha. No difficulty. Okay, not hard. Says, Ho Dandisei. In the case of people who are forced not to be in the shul at this particular moment, so the blessing could include them as well. Right? They have to work in the fields. I mean, because remember, I'm not talking about on the Yontif, where people don't work in the fields, okay? But we're talking about if they're benching every single day, they're pronouncing the Pirkos Kohanim, then in that case, people who are not in shul are not getting the brachas, right? But according to Rabbi Zera, they are getting the brachas too, because the Kohanim have them in mind as well when they recite. But that's because they are anisei. They can't be in shul at this particular moment. But, What about people who deliberately don't want to be in shul, and therefore they're not there when the Kohanim bless? Then in that particular case, then they don't get the benefit of the bracha. The Hotni, and then we learn also that Rav Shimi Mibirto, he taught as far as Rav Shimi Mibirto the Shechuri. Rashi says it's like Shushan Abira, it's the same idea. In other words, either, you know, the stronghold or a capital city, maybe it was a provincial capital, whatever it is, of Shechuri. This is where it came from. All right. So he said as follows. Beis HaKnesses, a shul, Shekulo Kohanim, which consists completely of Kohanim, he has a different solution. He says, Niktsasin Olin, Niktsasin Onin Omein. He says, some of them go up to Duchen, and the others remain, and they answer Omein to their colleagues. Okay? So, again, this is a difficulty on what? On the statement we've made before, that if the entire community, the entire shul is only Kohanim, then they all go up to Duchen. Here, Rabbi Shimi comes up with a different interpretation. He says some go up and some stay still. So we say lo kasha, no difficulty. If 10 Kohanim remain down below, so the others could go up in order to Duchen, right? But if you don't have 10 down below, then in that case, they all go up to Duchen. Okay? So that's how you resolve the difficulty and satisfy everybody. Okay.
Here you have the Kohanim that don't go up.
Yeah, that's correct.
No, that's
right, right.
Okay.
Right.
All
right. Yeah. Gufa. All right, let's get back again to one of the statements that we made. Tana, Abba, Bered, Rabbi Yamin, Barachiyah, and so on. Im Shachriya Koyanim, Einon, Bechlal, Brocha. That if you have people who are standing behind the Kohanim, then in that particular case, they are not included in the Brocha that the Kohanim pronounce upon the people. So he says, Pshita, shouldn't that be obvious? So he says, wait a minute, we have other problems. Problem number one, Arike ba'ape gutze, right? Let's say that you have tall people who are standing in front of short people. And what did we say before? That they have to be ponim el ponim, right? That it has to be face to face. But the people who are short and standing behind the tall people, they can't see the kahanim. So are we to say, therefore, that the bracha doesn't extend to them? That's the question that he says, right? Shigan says, Ariki Babikus, he says, Lo Mifsake. Alright? That is not something that hinders. In other words, it doesn't interrupt. They get the bracha too, even if they can't see the Kohanim, or the Kohanim can't see them. And how about Teva? And what if there's, let's say, an ark, you know, an Oren Kodesh in the middle? Says, Lo Mifsake. That doesn't, that doesn't interrupt it either, okay? Mechitza, my. But what if there is a mechitza, and here we're not talking about a mechitza the size that we have in Kadima, right? But a mechitza, let's say, that's about 8 feet tall, and maybe it's made out of very thick, impermeable material, you understand? So are we to say that the people who are standing behind the mechitza should not receive the bracha? Because there is this physical barrier that's standing over there?
There are shuls with two levels, right?
Yeah, you have different things. Yeah. Yeah. You mean that because, like, there's a ladies' balcony,
right.
Of course, it's the way they used to build shuls. We still had the old Kadima had it. They had a balcony.
Yeah.
The Rusish shul had a balcony.
Beth
Israel also had a balcony. Yes, right. Yeah.
But you also have the Rusish shul in Fort Lauderdale.
Yeah.
They had like a separate room where they opened
the
room, but they were not all visible through the opening.
Yeah. Of course, if you go to Hasidic Shtiblach, you'll see already mechitzas. That put the shame on mechitzas.
So you had a second floor make it in whole.
Right. Yeah. Okay. So at any rate, the question is, would a mechitza prevent the bracha of the Kohanim, right, from reaching those people? So Toshma says, listen, it's says the Omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Yeshua ben Levi said, "Afilu mechitza shel barzel eino matzekes ben Yisrael avim shel shemayim." That even if you have an iron mechitza, it will not separate the people of Israel from their Father in heaven. So, in other words, the Ribbono shel Olam's blessings will be able to go no matter how high the mechitza may be, because the Ribbono shel Olam is always close unto us, and his brachos are always close to us. Iboilo. So now they ask the following question. It said, Sedodin Mahu, what if people are standing not behind the Kohanim, not in front, because that we know, right?
Not on the side.
But what if they're standing on the side, right? So Abba Mabra Abashi, said, Toshma, says, listen, says, that none, we have learned the Mishnah which says, Niskavin lahazes defonov, Behizo leacharov, or leacharov, Behizo lefonov, then hazo eso psula. Okay. Here we have the following situation, and I'll accept Rashi's interpretation at this particular point. Okay. We know that the times of the Beis HaMikdash, the whole concept of Tumo and Tara played a very important role, okay? You know, Tumo, of course, is that you become defiled ritually, which means that in that particular case, you're not allowed to go to the Beis HaMikdash, you're not allowed to eat any of the holy sacrifices of your Kohen, and things like that, okay? So that was prohibited. Or even for Israel, you could not go to the Beis HaMikdash and enjoy, let's say, Shlomim, which was brought by the Israelite, okay? Couldn't do it, because you couldn't go into the Beis HaMikdash while you're still in the state of Tumah. And Tumah could be conveyed, as we know, in various ways. It might be, for example, Tumah because of the fact that you're in the same presence of a dead person. Don't even have to touch him, but if there's a roof over the two of you, you know, over the dead person and you, then automatically you would become Tumah, okay? Or it could be from handling a sheretz. In other words, let's say a creeping creature, those that are mentioned in the Torah, as being unclean because they are shrotzim and so on, okay? So that's another possibility. Okay. Then, of course, they carried it on to a great extent, too, as far as foods being tomei. And the question is whether food which is tomei would also convey tumor to the person who's eating it, okay? So that's already a further stage, okay? But at any rate, if you're in a state of tumor, as I said, you couldn't participate in any of the sacrificial system or come into the Beis HaMikdash. All right. So how did you get out of it? There were different ways. But let's say if it was tumas ames, if it was because you had come in contact with a dead body, then in that particular case, the Torah says specifically that the Kohen has to take the water of the the Parah Aduma, you know, that they burnt it and then they took the ashes and mixed it with Mayim Chaim, with, you know, water from a spring of water, right? And then the Kohen had to be Mazeh. He had to sprinkle water on you, and when the Kohen sprinkled water, of course you had to wait, I mean, you know, but once he sprinkled the water upon you, then in that particular case you became Tahor, okay? So what if, this is what the Kohen, and this is not what they're asking now, okay? What if, for example, the Kohen wanted to sprinkle upon what was in front of him? Now, of course, Tumah could apply not only to human beings, possibly this one, it's men, but Rashi takes it that it was Kalim, okay? Because the Gemara is going to mention that word. Kalim means, you know, any kind of vessels, objects, whether it's pots, pans, dishes, vases, you name it, okay? And he wanted to sprinkle upon it in order to make it come back again to a state of tahor, right? Okay. So he meant to do it to what was in front of him, but instead, as he was sprinkling, what did he do? He sprinkled him back. Or vice versa. He meant to sprinkle what was behind him, and instead he sprinkled what was in front of him. Then in that case we say, Hatzor HaSoy Psula. His sprinkling is invalid. Okay? We'd have to do it over again. What if it happened, for example, that Lefonav, he meant to do it on the Kalim that are in front of him, the Hizal Tzdodim, right? And he did it instead. He sprinkled those that were at the sides, right? So Sheb Lefonav, those that are in front of him, has also Keshera, right? So we say his Hazor is kosher. So what is the application over here? That just as if he meant to sprinkle, then he sprinkled in front, but still it also, let's say, it spread on the sides, so that too it becomes tahor. So likewise, getting back to the question that was asked about, and what about people standing at the side of the kahanim? You know, there are shuls, for example, let's say you have the bima up here, but there are seats here and seats there, right? So are we to assume that because the kadim over here, that those who are on this side or this side, that they don't get the bracha? The answer is yes. They also get the bracha, just as it says over here, that if he sprinkled and it touched those that are on the side, so it's kashera. Okay, now we come... Yeah. All right, we'll do a little bit further, a couple of more minutes, and we'll call it a night, okay? All right. Omar Rav Baruchuna says, "Kevan sheniftach sefer Torah, the minute that the sefer Torah is opened up to be read, right, then also the supper, then all conversation should stop. Period. Okay, shouldn't talk during the reading of the Kriyas Torah. Afila b'dvar halacha, not only." Not to talk idle talk, you know, baseball, stocks, etc., etc., but not even to talk about the Dvar Halacha. Should be silent and listen to the reading of the Torah. Shenemar, as it is written, and this happens to be a pasuk in Nehemiah, where he called together the people of Israel and he read to them from the Sefer Torah, right? It's written of a fischo, and when he opened it up, Omdu kol ha'om, all the people stood. And the Gemara says, "We ain't amido el shtika," and standing means being silent. Shenemar, as another pasuk says, it happens to be a pasuk in Iyov, in the book of Job, says, "Chalti ki lo yidaberu." I waited because they are not to talk. Ki omdu le'onavod. When they stood, they did not answer anymore. Okay, so that from this we learn then that. You should not talk during Kriyas HaTorah. But incidentally, we also learned from those psukim that they quoted that technically people should stand during the time that the Torah is being read. Well, we know that there are people. You go to yeshivas, for example, and you see that they stand, right? They stand. Right, they stand during the time of the Kriyas HaTorah. Okay? Yeah, right.
Occasional individual.
Yeah, that is correct. I mean, we don't do it. If you go to a yeshiva, you see that they all stand. You know, and they sit down only during the time that the brachas and the mishaberos are said. But otherwise, they stand up again when they start to read until the time that they finish reading. Right. Okay. But since we are weak people, in reference to, you know, the kind of strength that our forebears had, so that therefore it's become customary to sit. But as we can see from here, that originally the idea was actually to stand up during the reading of the Torah. Okay? Rabbi Zera Omar, Rav Chista, Rabbi Zera said in the name of, you know, Rav Chista, he said, Nehoche, he derives it from a different pasuk, also from the Chem. It says, the Ozne kol ha'om, literally, the ears of everybody, El Sefer HaTorah. In other words, everybody was listening very attentively with their ears to what was being read. Okay? The Yom Rabbi Shimon ben Levi, in another statement, Rabbi Shimon ben Levi, coming back to the Kohen, he says, kol Kohen. Shelo notal yodav, if a kohen did not wash his hands before going up to duchen, lo yisor es kapov, he is not to raise his hands in birkas kohani. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, zehu yedeichem kodesh, lift up your hands in holiness, baruches Hashem, and then you can praise the God, praise the Lord. All right, we'll stop at this particular point, and we have and right. Okay.
Sent to Kadima,
yeah.
When they carried the Torah around,
yeah.
Were quite respectful
website.
Okay. All right. We are now in the middle of page Lamed Tes, Omed Aleph. Omed Aleph means it's on the first side of the page, because if you turn it over, this is Omed Beis over here. Okay? So on Lamed Tes, Omed Aleph, and we continue now with the sugya, in other words, with the subject material of the Birkas Kohanim. Gemara says as follows: Shoalu Talmidov is Rabbi Elozer ben Shabua. The pupils of Rabbi Elozer ben Shabua asked him, "Bameh herachta yomim? What is the secret for your long life?" Okay, what's the formula? So Omar lahen. So he said to them, "Miyomai lo yosisi beis hakneses kapandria." Says one of the things that I've never done is to make the shul a shortcut. In other words, to go. Simply to use the shul as a place to go in and to go right out again.
Right.
But instead, I always had respect for the shul. If I came into the shul, it was for the purpose of davening, of learning, whatever it may be, respect for the congregation, and not simply to use it as a bypass. So let's say if the shul is in the way, and I have to go from street A to street B, I simply make a shortcut through the shul. So that's one of the things that I never did. Incidentally, there's also a law in the last chapter of the Maseches Brachos also, which says that you have to how to behave in the Har Habayis, in other words, in the Temple Mount. And one of the things too is not to make the Har Habayis also, you know, a kapandria, a shortcut to get from one place to another. You have to have respect for the sanctity of the place in which you are to be found. Okay, so that this is one of the things. They
okay,
always
you shouldn't walk alone, but pass by a synagogue during the time of the services.
Well, okay, there is
this,
a question, this, right?
The
right,
that, yes,
right,
but,
exactly. I mean, yeah,
sure.
If they're right, you know, if you have a chance, for example, to join in to at least say a kedusha, a baruch or something like that, the respect that the due to the congregation is that you should join them in. Okay. V'lo pasati al roshei am kodesh. Another thing he says, I never stepped over the heads of the holy people. All right, now we have to understand what he's talking about. In those days, the custom was that when, let's say, the rav would give a shiur, give a lesson, right? Talmud, whatever it may be, whatever, you know, the subject matter was, that he was, let's say, he sat on a chair, okay, and the students all sat on the floor. They didn't have that many chairs around. I mean, they didn't have the luxury of having chairs and benches and things like that. And so, therefore, they sat on the floor. So, what he's saying is that I've never stepped over a person in order to attend, let's say, the shiur or to get over there. So, it's the respect again. First, respect, as we saw, for a holy place, a shul, respect also shown for other people, because people are Am Kodesh, they are a holy people, and we have to respect them, and therefore I would never be in the position, he said, where I would step over their heads. So if he wanted, let's say, to get closer, he went around the side, or else he would sit down on the ground and join with them, but not disturb them in this way, and you know, sort of like display a sense of arrogance towards them. So
this maybe the origin of when I was growing up, the superstition, you never walked over a person. We weren't allowed. The saying was, they won't grow. The kid
yeah.
won't grow.
Okay.
But the origin of not stepping over somebody
yeah,
seemed
that
to
may
have
possibly,
it.
Right.
It
certainly,
yeah, but it would
yeah,
seem
there's
that
a
it
suggestion.
Had a very,
right.
a very deep connection,
right.
which they probably never even realized
yeah.
had gone so far
yeah.
from it.
Right.
You remember that one?
Vaguely.
Oh, that was
yeah.
very important.
Yeah.
When
okay.
I was growing up, you know, if a kid brother was sitting on the floor, and you
right.
weren't allowed to, don't ever step over the kid brother.
When
yeah.
I was growing up, we
what?
Were not allowed to sit on the floor.
We were allowed to sit on the floor.
What?
We were never allowed to sit on the floor.
Uh-huh.
Oh, kids always play
yeah.
on the floor.
Never
yeah.
allowed to sit on the floor.
Mm. No, it's interesting, yeah. Everybody
this
has
was a
different
minute,
Hagen, right?
The whole city,
uh-huh.
yeah.
right.
Because
it looked like
it
was sitting shiva. It's interesting, yeah. Okay, and the third thing that he said, for a secret of long life is, which means that when I went up to Duchen, I never duchened without first making a bracha beforehand. Okay? All right. So, therefore, the question that the Gemara now asks is as follows. My mevorek. So, what is the bracha that a kohen has to pronounce when he goes up to duchen? So, Amar Rabbi Zeira, Amar Rav Chisda. Rabbi Zeira said in the name of Rav Chisda, he said, the bracha is as follows. Of course, we have to understand. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, right? Asher Kedushan Dekdushaso Shel Aharon. We praise God who has sanctified us with the holiness of Aaron, right? Mm-hmm. Who is, after all, the father of the Kahanim, right? The Tzivanu, and he commanded us, the Boreches Amo Yisrael Diyahavo, to bless the people of Israel with love. Mm-hmm. Kohen has to be. He has to love everybody when he gets up there, because he wants his bracha to reach everybody. Mm-hmm. He can't say, well, let's say, my bracha will be good for Joe, but I don't want Harry to have any bracha from it, or something mm-hmm. like that. No, it has to be B'ahava. Okay. I could say also that the reverse is also true. That namely, that the people should also love the Kohanim going up to the Duchen. Okay. Because one of the things that might disqualify a Kohen is the fact that he has such a bad reputation mm-hmm. that people don't want to accept his blessing.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. Now, Kiyokar Kare, and what happens after he moved his feet, right? Mayomar, in other words, having made, finished making the bracha, that is, having finished reciting the Pirkas Kohanim, then first of all, what does he say? So he says, right? May it be. The Okakari over here, I take it a little differently. Okakari means first he's made the bracha, and then what does he have to do? He has to turn around in order to bless the people of Israel. So this is probably what it is. In other words, so what is the Kohen saying to himself after having made the bracha before he begins the Birkas Kohanim? So he has to say, Yehira Tzeinu Funecho Arashem Alekeinu, may it be thy will, O Lord our God, Shetahe Bracha Zu, that this Bracha, Shetzibi Sonu Dvorecha Samcha Yisroel, which you commanded us to bless the people of Israel with this particular Bracha, right? Lo Yehe Bo Mishol the Oven, may there be no stumbling block or sinfulness associated with. In other words, may everything be right when we recite it, and we should not have any bad thoughts in our mind when we say it, and may all the words come out correctly, and so on and so forth. Right. Yes.
You said it before the truth?
This is before. Actually, the order doesn't quite follow this.
Right,
that's
right.
Correct. As we'll see, Armin Hagen, to a certain extent, are a little bit different than what the Gemara says over here.
Well,
okay.
That makes sense.
If you'll take it. Maybe, let's take Siddurim over here so that we can see a little more carefully what actually is said in accordance with the Gemara and, what the changes have taken place. All right, so let's get some Siddurim. I will have articles over here.
This one's the articles for me.
I talked to a rub about it. He says as long, there's guys who go up there with nothing.
Sam, do you have a sitter?
No.
There's guys who go up there with nothing. At least I'm not soloing.
How's your brother? All right?
Look, I always come, but I don't always
Okay. Yeah. All right, let's take a look at the Birkas Kohanim.
No.
692. All right. First of all, what we don't see over here is the fact that the bracha that begins with the words "Ritzayar Hashem Elokeinu," okay, that this is called the avoda. That's the subject of the bracha, namely divine service or divine worship, okay? And we learned in the past couple of weeks that the Kohen must ascend to Dochen at the beginning of this particular bracha. That any Kohen who didn't begin walking when they began Ritzay cannot go up to Dochen anymore. Why? Because Avoda, this is part of what the Kohanim used to do in the Beis HaMikdash, that they were in charge, you know, of the divine service, okay? So, therefore, this is Avoda.
There's no custom that if the hasn't finished their Kadesh Yisrael, he has money, he waits.
Right,
he can
right.
Jump him for the bags, but they
right.
all start, and he says, let's say.
Yeah, right.
He doesn't start until he's been told to
definitely,
go ahead.
You should always pause before, right? It's no question, because Hanem should begin moving. Yeah. It's no question about that. Yeah. All right. Then, by the way, notice that in the Nusach of Ashkenaz, we have a special bracha with which this concludes. Shavuz Chol Vatcha B'yo Navot. Right? Yes. Okay. But I'm dealing right now with 692. Okay? All right. Then after that, we have Modim Anachulot, which is, of course, the blessing of Thanksgiving. Naturally, as we'll see over here, and we'll find it in tonight's learning, Yos Hashem, that we have two versions of Modim. Okay? One is the one that we always recite when we say it silently, and also that the Chazan should recite aloud when he repeats the Amida service. I'm sorry to say that a lot of Chazan have developed the idea that they don't say anything over here and just wind up with aloud, you know, later on, which is wrong. There's no question that it's the wrong practice.
Since the universal custom.
Of course it has become. Right,
universe.
But nevertheless, it's the wrong custom. That's all there is to it. They should really cite the entire thing, okay? All right. You see, it says over there, Chazan recites the entire modem aloud, so, yeah. Which is the right way to do it, okay. Reminds me of something funny, a little aside.
Let's look at the
okay.
Master
little aside is, years ago, in Temple Bethel, they used to do something similar to what we do, namely to try to encourage Bar Mitzvah boys to daven Musaf. Eventually, they did away with it because Cantor Shem said, what am I being paid money for? The congregation wants to hear me. They don't want to hear Bar Mitzvah boys, okay? So they did away with it. But at any rate, I knew some Bar Mitzvah candidate who was working with James, and he says to me, the cantor says, you skip this, you don't say it. So needless to say, of course, you don't skip it. You're supposed to say it. Yeah. All right. Now, we turn the page, and after the conclusion of the bracha, right, Hatoshim Cholim Lehoidos, right, we see that simultaneously there is already a passage, and if you take a look, you'll see that this is the passage that we just read. Namely, that before the Chazan completes the bracha, the Kohen is already reciting the Hirotzim Ufanecha. You see that on the left over there?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we had over there, right? Mm-hmm. And Shol, the Yovin, and so on and so on. Okay. So this is what they recite, and they should complete this before actually the Chazan says, Atov Shibchonim Ezohavis. This is when they should complete it, okay? Alright. So there it is, exactly from the text. But we're not finished, of course, yet, okay? Then it says, V'chimahadar ape mitzibura, and what happens after he turns his face literally from the congregation, meaning what? After he's completed the recital of the brachas, because we learned in the previous session also that the Kohen has to face the congregation when he recites the Birkas Kohanim. It has to be ponim el ponim, face to face. This is what he has to do. So what happens when he is finished? Then at that particular point he should turn around and face the Aron Kodesh. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that's what he means then, that you know, and then when he turns his face from the congregation, in other words, he faces the ark again after having, then Mayomar. So what should he say at that point? So Gemara continues and says, Adbere Rav Chista Rav Ukbo. So he says, Rav Chista guided Rav Ukbo, Vidorash, and he gave the following interpretation. And this is what he said, that the Kohen should recite after he has completed the Birkas Kohanim. Ribono Shel Olam, right? Sovereign of the universe, or Lord of the universe, Osinu Masher Gazartu Aleinu. We have done what you have asked us to do. So I say, Imanu, do for us Mashiv Tachtonu, what you have promised, namely, Hashkifa Mimaon Kochachom and Hashemayim, look down from your holy habitation from heaven, etc., etc. Okay. So now let's take a look. What happens after the recital of the Birkas Kohanim? And if you'll take a look on page 700. Okay, on 700 you see it says, what did the Kohanim say after the Chazan begins reciting Sibi Shalom, right? So they say, Ribbono Shel Olam, right? Asinu Masher Gezart Oleinu, Afata Asei Imanu Kimo Shabtonu, and then the complete pasuk, which is Hashkiv B'Neimon Kochachor, right? Look down from your sacred dwelling in heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land which you have given us. I'm not translating exactly the way they're translating it. Even as you have sworn to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this is what the Kohanim have to say. And then we'll see that there's also a congregational response, Adib Amorom, which the congregation recites at the same time, in which we say, Mighty One on High, Atah Shalom, you are peace, Shimcha Shalom, and your name is peace. This is one of the divine names, that the word Shalom also implies that the Ribbono Shel Olam is the Lord of peace, you see. Yehi Ratzon Shetosim Aleinu Al Kol Amcha B'Yisrael. So may it be thy will that you will grant unto us and unto all the people of Israel, Chayim, Brocha, right, life and blessing, Mishmer Shalom, for a safeguard, or in order that we may preserve peace. So we see that this is the procedure so far. Okay?
All right. I should say, Mitzvah Shalom, should wait.
Oh, yeah, right.